College of Biblical Studies presents Up with the Sun. Join us today in celebrating the love of our risen Savior. In the next half hour, a member of the CBS faculty will provide encouragement from the eternal Word of God for practical application in your life today. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome you to the Up with the Sun broadcast. My name's Andy Woods, and I'm an associate professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies. And during our time together, the last couple weeks, couple sessions rather, and into today, we're going to be focusing our attention on the book of Genesis, the third chapter. Why are we so interested in Genesis chapter 3? Well, Genesis chapter 3 really is the foundation for the rest of the scripture. It gives us sort of a microcosm of the gospel, as we'll see as we get into these verses. And it explains to us why the rest of the Bible does what it does. Why do we need a Savior? Well, there was sin in Eden. If you don't understand how the human race has been plunged into sin, then there's no reason to reach out for the Savior. It would be like if you went to the doctor's office and the doctor says, you're perfectly healthy, but I want to perform invasive heart surgery anyway. What would be our reaction to that? We would say thanks, but no thanks. But on the other hand, if the doctor says you're unhealthy, there's a major problem with your health, therefore, when he says, I want to perform invasive heart surgery, suddenly we're willing to reach out for the cure. And Genesis 3 functions a lot like that. It explains to us what in the world went wrong early on in human history. And when we begin to understand that, the gospel message itself begins to ruminate with us and it begins to make sense. And we begin to cling to it and reach out for it. And I believe if there's a section of scripture that the enemy has subverted in the minds of human beings, it would be Genesis, early Genesis. That's the section of scripture that is routinely under attack. And the reason it's so critically under attack is because Satan knows if he can subvert these chapters or somehow cloud our thinking concerning these chapters, then there's no incentive for people to reach out for the gospel. So what we've looked at thus far are verses 1 through 5, the temptation by the serpent of Adam and Eve. And then we moved into verse 6, which we looked at last time. Verse 6 is the actual record of the sin of Adam and Eve, and we spent some time studying that. And now what we're moving into is the third major section of our outline, verses 7 through 13, where this morning we are focusing our attention on the results of the sin. What happened to the world? What happened to the cosmos? What happened to people as a result of the sin that took place so many centuries ago in the Garden of Eden? That's our focus. And what I'd like to do this morning is read to you the verses that we're going to be discussing. So if you have a Bible, follow along as I read verses 7 through 13. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God said to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And what we want to focus our attention this morning on are four results of the sin. And we're going to be looking at those. Let me give you the first result of the sin. Number one, man became incurably religious. Religion, at this point, entered human history because of the sin. Now, you might be asking yourself, where are you getting that from? It's all right there in verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. They knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Verse 7, in essence, is the first act of religion recorded in the entire Bible. You say, well, what do you mean by religion? Religion, in essence, is man's attempt to make himself right before God through his own efforts. Religion is what's epitomized there in verse 7. Adam and Eve are realize something has gone terribly wrong. They recognize their nakedness. They recognize their ashamedness. And so they're trying to solve the problem in their own power or through their own mechanism and through their own strength. And so they are, in essence, trying to work themselves back to God. And in essence, they are clothing themselves with garments and so forth, fig leaves and so forth that they strung together. And this, in essence, is what the human race has been doing ever since Eden. Man is always on a quest to somehow cover his sin through his own abilities, through his own reasoning, and through his own power. And the problem with that is the scripture condemns it. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, over in chapter 64 of the book of Isaiah, verse 6, is very clear when he says that our works of righteousness are as what? Filthy rags before God. If you find yourself this morning in a philosophy or a mindset or a religious system which says, I'm going to do something to make myself right before God, as Adam and Eve were doing in Genesis 3, verse 7, then you, in essence, are in a system that God doesn't look favorably upon, because God looks at our works of righteousness as if they are filthy rags. Now, in contradistinction to how Adam and Eve tried to remedy their sin problem, God has a different solution. And God's different solution is in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve, for Adam and his wife, rather, and clothed them. In the biblical worldview, man is incapable of doing anything to cover his shame before God. God has to do the covering. And that is what is taking place in Genesis 3, verse 21. And we're going to have a lot more to say about verse 21 a couple of sessions down the road when we get into that particular section of Scripture. But the point to recognize here is there are results of sin. Sin contaminated and affected the human race. What took place in Eden has affected all of humanity. And humanity, number one, the first result, became incurably religious. Man is constantly on a quest to earn something, to do something, to gain something, to cover his own nakedness and shame before God. The human soul, the human psyche, the human being is incurably religious. Go to any culture that's ever existed in the history of man, and you'll find some semblance of religion. Man, deep down in his heart, knows that something has gone wrong. He knows that he is not right with his Creator. And he's on a constant quest to do something through his own power to solve that problem. And the problem is God does not look favorably on it, because God looks at our righteous works as filthy rags. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. There's a second result of the sin. And the second result of the sin is given there in verses 8 through 10. It says there that the Lord God heard the sound. Rather, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the cool of the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The Lord God said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." The second thing that went wrong is now there's a broken fellowship between God and man. Prior to the sin of Adam and Eve, God strolled with man in the cool of the garden. There was a relationship, there was fellowship. But now that sin enters the picture, that fellowship has been broken, and now man is running from God. Man is fearful of God. And in fact, when God comes and holds Adam and Eve accountable for their sin, they don't want anything to do with God. They're running from God and hiding from God. And the human race has been running from God ever since. Romans 3 tells us that no one seeks God. People are running from God constantly. Now, why the fear? Why is man running from God? It has to do with God's nature. God's nature is holy. God's nature is perfect. God's nature is righteous. In fact, when the angelic beings surround the throne of God, Isaiah 6 verse 5 tells us they chant, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God's character is so perfect, he must punish sin when it takes place. John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, when he got a glimpse of the glorified Christ, he fell down as though he were dead. He was fearful. Back in that Isaiah 6 passage that I mentioned just a few seconds ago, when Isaiah, remember Isaiah is a prophet of God. He's a man, he's a holy man. He's a man of the cloth, as we would say. When Isaiah got a glimpse of the holiness of God, he was shaken to the core of his being. He was fearful. He was undone, as he says. And Jesus, in the Gospels, particularly John 3, verses 19 through 21, makes a reference to this. Jesus says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. But he who practices truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Man runs from God. It's like when you open your garage door and there's a bunch of cockroaches and insects that have been in there all night, and suddenly they see the light. What do those cockroaches and insects do when they see the light? They flee. They run. And in essence, that's what man does with God. Adam and Eve began to feel very uncomfortable around God. They began to flee from God. Why were they running? Because God's character demands that sin be punished. And man naturally feels uncomfortable in the presence of God. It would be like a police officer, for example. If this police officer were suddenly to walk into this studio, if I haven't paid my taxes, or if I ran a red light coming into the studio this morning, I don't feel comfortable in the presence of that police officer. And so what has happened is the relationship between God and man is now fragmented. It's now been altered. And it's now been fragmented. It's now been altered. And so man, in essence, is running from God. Man, in essence, is fleeing from God. And so one of the things that God says to Adam and Eve is he says, "Where are you?" Now, why does he say, "Where are you?" Does he not know where they are geographically? Does he not know where they are spatially? No, he's saying, "Where are you?" in the sense that, look, your relationship with me is now changed. I used to stroll with you in the cool of the garden, but now you are running from me. You once had a relationship with me, but now you are running from me. And God, when he says, "Where are you?" it's not like God doesn't know the answer to the question. It's kind of like when I come into my house and my wife says, "Did you leave the door open?" She knows the answer to the question. The question is designed for my benefit. It's a polite way of saying you need to close the door. And so God, in essence, is saying, "Where are you?" The question is not for God's benefit. The question is for the benefit of Adam and Eve. And God is trying to get Adam and Eve to understand that the fellowship between God and man has now been broken. Man once strolled with God in the cool of the garden, and now man is running from God. So number one, man becomes religious. Number two, the fellowship between God and man is broken. And then there's a third consequence or a third result of the sin. And this has to do with good old-fashioned passing the buck. Notice, if you will, verses 11 through 13. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman that you gave to me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And so what you see here is now there's something deep within man where man does not want to take responsibility for his actions. There's something that's been ingrained into the human psyche where man wants to excuse his evil actions onto something else or to anything else besides himself. He, in essence, is trying to deny moral culpability. Eve is questioned about the sin, and immediately Adam is questioned about the sin, and immediately he blames his wife. Eve is questioned about the sin, and immediately she blames the serpent. And the buck starts getting passed. And that mindset where man really isn't responsible for the things that he does, we're not really responsible for the evil that we do, is with us even to the present day. When I was in school, for example, they used to say that, look, if you can give people a good education, if you can give people a good bank account, then their propensity for evil will disappear. And that's a worldview which says man does evil not because of himself, not because of his own nature, but you simply blame it on the environment. And I remember watching a very famous legal situation take place, following it in the newspaper. A terrible murder happened many years ago. And the lawyers developed what's called the Twinkie defense. And the Twinkie defense is the idea that the reason this horrible murder occurred is because there was too much sugar in the perpetrator's mind. And so they began to develop a theory whereby a person began to commit murder, not because of his own evil instincts, but because of something biologically taking place within his mind. And all of this, what I'm trying to show you, takes its roots in Genesis chapter 3. That, in essence, is what is happening here in Genesis chapter 3. Adam blames his wife. Then he blames God for giving the wife to him. Then the wife blames the serpent. And on the buck continues to be passed. And there's something now rooted deeply in man's psyche whereby he denies moral responsibility for his own actions. I remember when I was a substitute teacher at a high school, we took the kids on a field trip one day. And I remember one of the kids took a frisbee and threw it into the lake. And I watched him throw the frisbee into the lake. And when I questioned him about what happened to the frisbee, this particular kid told me that the lake took the frisbee. In other words, the frisbee going into the lake was not the child's fault who threw the frisbee, but somehow it was the lake's fault. And on it goes. We don't like the idea that we are responsible for our behavior, that we are responsible for our own actions, that we are morally accountable. So we begin to sort of develop theories whereby we can dismiss our own actions and blame them on someone other than ourselves. And this is the heinous results of sin. Number one, man becomes religious. Number two, the fellowship between God and man is broken. And number three, the buck starts to get passed. You know, the saying used to say the buck stops here, but apparently it didn't stop here in Genesis 3. The buck kept right on going, and it's been going ever since the fall of man. We do not like to take the idea that we're responsible for our own actions, and so we like to blame our own wicked choices and evil on something or someone other than ourselves. And that's the third result of sin. And then there's the fourth result of sin, and that's the reversal of the creation hierarchy. And notice, if you will, verses 11 through 13. And he said to the woman, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman, excuse me, I think I read that wrong. He said to the man, that was his question. Then the man is answering verse 12. The man said to the woman, the woman who you gave to me, she took from the tree, gave it to me, and I ate. And then verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. Now, if we can just switch the slide here. What we see in the fourth result of the sin is that there is now a reversal of the creation hierarchy. God established a creation hierarchy at the dawn of human history. And here's how the hierarchy functioned. God was to rule over Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve together were to rule over creation on God's behalf. And this is an office that we refer to as the office of theocratic administrator. What is the office of theocratic administrator? It's the idea that God delegates authority to somebody, and then those whom the authority is delegated rule creation on God's behalf. And so this is how God set things up. God delegates authority to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve are to rule over the animal kingdom. They are to rule over creation on behalf of God, the office of theocratic administrator. And what I'd like to show you is how the office of theocratic administrator was lost. How, in essence, it was corrupted. Because now you have a situation where the husband is no longer leading his wife into the things of God, but he is now listening to his wife to rebel against God. Adam and Eve are no longer ruling over creation on God's behalf, but now they are listening to creation. They are listening to the serpent. They are listening to the animal kingdom in an attempt to rebel against God. And so this office of theocratic administrator, where God delegates authority to Adam and Eve, they rule over creation on God's behalf, that office has been lost. There is no existence of the office of theocratic administrator on planet Earth today. In fact, we learn from the rest of the scripture that that office is not going to be restored until the millennial kingdom. It's only in the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ that we read about in Revelation 20, it's only in the millennial kingdom that the office of theocratic administrator is going to be restored. Because at that time in human history, God the Father will be ruling over God the Son, and God the Son will then be ruling over the entire earth in the millennial reign of Christ. That's why the millennial reign of Christ is such an important doctrine. It's the time in history in which the office of theocratic administrator, which was lost in Genesis chapter 3, is restored to planet Earth. And so what you have taking place in Genesis chapter 3 is a total perversion and a total reversal of the creation hierarchy. The office of theocratic administrator, in essence, is lost. Man is no longer ruling creation on God's behalf, but now he's taking orders from creation to rebel against God. Man is no longer leading his wife in the area of spiritual things, but now he is now following his wife's lead in rebellion against God. And this is why Satan, I think, at the dawn of human history, assumed the form of the serpent. If he could assume the form of the serpent, he could reverse the creation hierarchy that God had established. Satan could have become anything. He could have become a leaf on a tree or a cactus or whatever he wanted to be. But he specifically chose the form of a serpent because he wanted to unseat the office of theocratic administrator. He wanted to unseat the creation hierarchy. He wanted to pervert the natural order that the Creator himself had established. No longer would man be ruling over creation on God's behalf, but rather man would be taking orders from creation to rebel against God. And this is part of the terrible results of sin that are still with us even until this day. And as we look around the world, we can see evidence of these sins. Number one, man did become incurably religious, verse 7. People today are on a constant quest to earn something, to do something, to cover their nakedness or shame before God. Number two, the fellowship between God and man has been broken. People generally are uncomfortable with the idea of God. People are very comfortable with the idea of religion, but they're not comfortable with the notion of God. You'll see this even in your own sphere of influence. You can tell people that you are a religious person and people are pretty much okay with that, but tell them you're an evangelical Christian. Tell them you're a born-again Christian. Tell them you are someone who believes in the inerrancy and the inspiration of the Scripture. And tell them you are someone who believes that you have a relationship with God, and watch how uncomfortable they feel, because man, in essence, has been running from God and is continuing to run from God ever since the sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. And the third thing that happened is the buck began to be passed. Man began to deny moral culpability and moral responsibility for his actions and choices. And so people are constantly shifting the blame for their evil and their sin to something other than themselves. The human mind is very adept and sophisticated in terms of devising theories whereby man can say that his evil actions are blamed on something other than himself. Let's blame the environment. Let's blame those around us. Let's blame our family upbringing, but let's not put the blame on ourselves. And then the fourth issue that took place is the reversal of the creation hierarchy, the loss of the office of theocratic administrator, the loss of the notion that man would be governed by God and man in turn could govern creation on God's behalf. Satan reversed that office of theocratic administrator. He reversed the creation hierarchy, and consequently he ushered in a situation whereby man is in essence taking orders from the animal kingdom to rebel against God. The husband is taking orders from his wife to rebel against God, and so that office of theocratic administrator is lost.
I'm Jerry Martin, the Vice President of Marketing and Recruitment at the College of Biblical Studies. Would you like to have a better Bible knowledge? Would you like to be a better teacher, minister, or pastor? At the College of Biblical Studies, you can earn an associate's or a bachelor's degree, or you can take classes for your own personal enrichment. Call us right here at CBS at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu.
The College of Biblical Studies is one of the most exciting places that a person can come to.
This is a place where God meets his people.
You can see the fruit of God. You can see God working in all the lives of people.
We get equipped and empowered to go out and be change agents.
Everyone that's here, both professors and the students, are serious about the supremacy of Christ and the sufficiency of the Word of God.
Now that I'm taking these classes, I'm more effective because
I've definitely been taught how to know the Scriptures and to know Christ.
To be able to master the Word of God in spirit and in truth.
That you actually have a ministry sharing that truth with other people.
To affect change in the world around me, in the lost world and in the church.
And that's why I'm here, because of the seriousness of the Word.